In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord was especially today instructing us about the use of our speech, the way we use or don't use our words and His. Perhaps when you were a kid like me, you can recall hearing that famous line, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." As I grew older, I recall hearing then, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but yes, indeed, names do hurt us." And don't we indeed see how that happens? Words really can hurt or provoke more than any big stick or stone can. What gets said or posted about somebody on the internet can go and send certain people into grudges that they never seem to let go of, like casting a spell on them, or an outright murderous behavior. We could substitute the word names in that little quip for the word words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us. But we do indeed see that words are very powerful likewise. There are whole theories of speech out there, noticing how speech is performative. It leads to action of various sort, one way or another. Depending on who says what, it can do great damage or it can bring great relief. Things that I might say right now could perhaps lead us all to work together like an army, or like an army marching to the beat of a drum, coordinating a great effort to build something. Words through an amplifying device like a microphone can extend their reach and their influence. This is why also in sports you want to have the home field advantage. The opposing team has to deal with the hurt of the 12th man. When the crowd and the sound system get involved, it can be even more advantageous than as if there was another man physically on the field. One person's words over a frequented media outlet have far reach and effect to build up a lively crowd, or if they can easily make the same thing disperse. So our Lord showed how words relate to either the building up or the tearing down and destroying of many things today in the way that He was speaking. First of all, we had the deaf mute man. He had a demon that was vacating him of all words. Jesus, of course, spoke into the silence of that deaf man, and so was built a home, an addition, that is, onto the kingdom of God. From the temple of that man's body, the formerly mute man, he now begins to speak, and undoubtedly to Jesus' thanks and praise. And so the whole crowd who saw it here, they were marveling, they were built up, they were strengthened in the faith. They saw that Jesus, He is the great true Lord and God, helper of the helpless, He is. But then we get into the comments section, where some people were annoyed by this because they had great pride in other goals, other things, other comforts and other goals that they had. And they perceived Jesus, therefore, to be a threat to their comfortable household. And so they taunted him. They tried to tear him down, as well as the kingdom addition of that man that he had just built to himself. They tried to rally others for their alternative explanations, alternative buildings, if you will, to compete against what Jesus is building, the kingdom of God here. And yet, as we saw, their testimony lacked truth, it lacked substance, it didn't agree. Some people were saying, of course, he does it by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Others are saying that we're kept seeking a miraculous sign. But what did Jesus point them all to? Well, He points out how every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. In a divided household, the word for household really gives the picture of house upon house here. A divided house upon house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how is his kingdom ever going to stand? And yet, as we experience it, Satan can and does indeed seem to get quite a few people together to build quite a fortress. If you get a few people saying the same things, very much in agreement and coordination against what our Lord teaches us, You can get a building that looks very intimidating to many people that many want to be a part of. Like a huge chapel right next to the Lord's little church. But now, here's the thing about words. Words by which a household or kingdom is built. As plausible as words may seem, still if they lack substance, strength, coherence, truth, that house is very weak, and it's soon going to fall. As much as people may rally and put together something that seems very big for a time, well, it could become soon irrelevant, obsolete, shown to lack any support in ongoing and enduring truth. Can they stand the test of conflict with others? Can they stand the claims of other? Can they withstand fire and death? Jesus' words are creative. They're freeing. They're life-giving for all ages with truth that endures and brings the power of everlasting life, true from age to age and to carry people into eternity. All of Jesus' words are true. In fact, the very word true can only be defined by Jesus. Any statement is true or false if it squares with him in his incarnation, his death, and resurrection. If not, whatever words we would utter, they're going to be tentative at most. But Jesus had his death and resurrection in view of all the words that he said before that we have in the Gospels, and as well as after his death and resurrection. His words empowered all that he said and still says through the voice, now by the Holy Spirit, as we hear the preaching of the Gospel. Human words, and from human beings who are divorced from Christ, they can indeed seem pretty powerful to us for a time. That is to say, if our faith and our understanding of Christ's word is weak, words, like I said before, they can move people or make powerful-looking things happen for the time being. They can move armies and crowds. They can hurt or stifle many people and threaten Christians in the Lord's church, keeping even Christians who feel that they have broken from the Lord enslaved. But those words that people would cast are always going to be lacking in substance and truth that endures, as well as the power to revive people who have been stifled and kept captive and under the devil's lies. I had long thought that words are like tools that anybody could use, instruments for asserting our will and for moving people. And so I thought that other people's words were really more powerful than they are and could be a great threat to me as a Christian. And then I read a book by a certain Christian author that gave another explanation of what our words really are. Human words, this is. Human words, whatever we are doing, whatever we are saying, it's really just a request for information. Did you get that? That human words are really just requests for information from people. As much as we may think of our words as kind of like tools for asserting our will, all we can really do is just request for information, movement of some sort or another. So to think about that, you know, when a baby is talking and that baby might seem very assertive of its will, as much as that baby may talk, he can really only request for information or movement from others of some sort. When somebody says the simple declarative sentence, "It's raining outside," well, they're not saying that because you can't see it's raining outside, but we make small talk like that because we are really requesting from each other that we are of good will and can speak truthfully with one another. We're affirming the civil order and the will to work toward good things. For adults, as powerful and as in high position as that public official can do to order a big project to happen, he is really himself just requesting movement or information too. As much as he may have some big kind of project going, he can only use pre-existing materials. He can't call things into being outright. And who knows if and how long whatever he would request to be put together, how long that's going to be established. He can only work with things that God has made. And who knows if it's going to even be relevant after too long. The people who are seeking a sign from Jesus today, and those making accusations about him, well, they were seeking information or movement from him too. At first, he didn't give them a word. And even after, he didn't give them nowhere near the kind of response they were looking for, because they were trying to manipulate him. But he saw their false pride, and he didn't want to give them building material. And so they kept doing it, trying to get others to chime in with them and their cause, but eventually those words die out because people know it lacks substance. And they cannot compete with Jesus and his kingdom. And so we had Jesus' kingdom of him as well as his own, who trust in him, and a couple other kingdoms then on the side, trying to build themselves up, that Satan was trying to organize after he had been dispersed. Before, it was apparently all a part of people under Satan not knowing God truly, not having a true good compass for where they're going in life, and they were comfortably captive under the devil's lies, him holding and Satan holding them in their, under their sins. But then Jesus came, and he showed that he has power over the devil. He showed that he has power to knock down any structure Satan would build, like a house of cards. So have you ever played the game Jenga? Now, each player takes a turn stacking a rectangular block on a single tower for all the players. But the catch is, with the game, and when it's your turn, you got to request a block from down below, and you got to put it on top of the tower. And that tower can get to looking pretty tall, but eventually it's going to get too heavy to one side or the other. It's going to lack support underneath, and soon hardly anything of the tower is left. It might even be less than what it started as. Well, every human edifice of history is really, without the Lord, that is, it's really a Jenga tower. All our words are like requests for blocks of information that we can place on our own or someone else's tower. But you know what? Unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it are laboring in vain. But how does the Lord build his kingdom? Again, his words, his doctrine. It all points to and delivers the perfect salvation Jesus won for us by his death and resurrection, his forgiveness, and the work toward the new creation that he is building now after his resurrection. His words are truth and bear the power of his resurrection. His words will fill and shape you and the things you do by faith in serving your neighbor to Jesus' glory and works of love in accord with all that he says. First, he removes the strong man, the devil, who was holding you captive in your sins, enslaving you in guilt, or perhaps making you falsely comfortable and set on building a life full of bad parts. Like building, but that is like, of course, like building with sand or straw. Well, Jesus, he abolishes that. He forgives it, but he cleans it up and he repossesses you for his kingdom instead. He builds you in faith in his doctrine as you learn it, and he leads you to keep it and do it, pointing you ahead in the work of your position in life, knowing that you live to him. That you are doing this, whatever your vocation is, to the glory of his name. And he brings other people, all of us together, to continually hear and speak his word together, stirring one another up in good works and strengthening us against the devil's lies and vanity. As much as other people's human words might intimidate, they're not going to last. They can't stand against Jesus' word. Now, the epistle for today, Ephesians 5, it was in fact teaching about the building up, the edification of the kingdom of God as members thereof. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul was speaking of the apostles, shepherds, and teachers. What do they do? They equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ and the unity of the faith. Paul then says in chapter 4, the whole body joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when it is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Actually, the Lord is working through our works to build up his church in and through people like us. And with this, Paul is leads into the epistle today to forbid, therefore, corrupting talk, but to bid us only to what is good for the building up as befits the occasion, giving grace to those who hear. And therefore, he says, walk as beloved children. Walk imitating Christ, giving ourselves as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We use our tongues not for falsehood or impurity or sexual immorality or covetousness or vanity. We do away with all such things. All of that does not build, but it makes for a weak structure and it ruins lives. But we build on what is good and right and true in accord with what Christ sets before us. Such actions that Christ, are what Christ would work in and through you and substantiate more as you build with him, exercising your faith. Accordingly, in all goodness, we don't do like those outside of Christ's kingdom and speak just vainly and full of idle chatter and gossip. But instead, like we prayed with the collect, we ask the Lord to actually be gracious to those who have gone astray from his ways. We remember their idle speech and their taunts. Why they're doing that is they are actually requesting information. They're requesting security. They're requesting a firm ground of truth that they are really yearning for and trying to seek and find because they don't have it. And they haven't thrown any assault, anything that God's word can't withstand. And so their lies, when they have exhausted their idle speech and their gossip, that's when we speak the truth in a gentle yet firm manner, kind of like Howard dealt today when those who were idly chattering against him. That is when he pointed out the truth about how a divided kingdom can't stand. They're not doing anything good, nothing that's going to last. But that's how he was also summoning them to gather under him instead. Notice how this does not mean that we are praying that they are only spared so that they can go back to, so that they can sit idle and never be corrected only to do it again. But in the proper time, when they've exhausted their idle speech, contradicted themselves, that's when we speak truthfully, seeking ultimately that they are brought with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to hold fast the unchangeable truth of God's word, like the collect said today. God has brought you to be a part of his kingdom, where there's forgiveness, where there's peace, where there's room for all sorts of good things to flourish here in God's creation. That is what he wants for you, and indeed for all people in the world. And it uniquely happens where Christ is dwelling within and among us, and all our speech is squaring with him who is the cornerstone. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.